This is a second recording of this material due to a technical problem during my presentation in class. We're continuing our study of living in the spiritual realm. In our previous session, we saw that your relationship with God is, or should be, most important to you and should occupy your thoughts. We saw that communication is essential to any relationship, so we reviewed important points about knowing God's voice. Hearing God's voice is the most important spiritual experience you can have. So I recommended asking God some specific questions and recording what he said to you. Now, if you don't think that you've heard God speak to you, keep reviewing last week's material and keep doing the recommended activity. You see, learning a new skill takes time, so persevere and never give up. God does speak to you, and he wants you to recognize his voice. The problem is that your psyche is used to being in control and ignores much of what your spirit does. But with practice, your spirit and psyche will cooperate, and you will succeed. Today we're going to examine scriptures about our human spirits, and this will help us understand how and why we can experience the spiritual realm, which really is the theme of this overall series. First point is that you are a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So each of us has our own spirit. Every translation I examined referred to spirit, soul, and body, three distinct parts. Now I want to digress briefly here. The word soul is translated from the Greek word psyche, the English version or equivalent being psyche. And as I've said numerous times in other teachings that I've done, other series, I use psyche because people have a much broader understanding of that term. But they rely on a very basic description of soul, which they call mind, will, and emotions. I believe that description, mind, will, and emotions, is inadequate, and actually one part is wrong. You see, will is not a function of the soul or psyche. Will is a function of the spirit, and the corresponding soul or psyche function is decision-making or choosing. Now, I'm hearing more pastors and teachers refer to the soul as a decision-maker or chooser. You are a spirit being with a psyche, temporarily living in a physical body. Your spirit is the real you. You are currently living in the spiritual realm, but you may not be fully aware of that because your psyche remains dominant and doesn't acknowledge everything your spirit senses or does. So one of our goals in this series is to correct that problem. Our second point is that your spirit is what makes you like God. Genesis 1, chapter 1, that is, gives us insight to this. The Hebrew word bara means to bring something new into existence. Now, in its purest usage, it means to bring something new into existence without using previously existing materials. In other words, in the beginning, nothing existed, then something did. Genesis 1 uses this word bara three times. The first time it uses, God created physical existence, energy, matter, stars, planets, earth, and plants. The second time bara is used in Genesis 1, God created creatures with conscious awareness. These are like fish, birds, and animals. The third time Genesis 1 uses the word bara, it refers to God creating beings with spirits, that is, humans. Now, every other act in creation account uses the word, the Hebrew word, asah, which means to form existing materials into something new. The three uses of bara reveal three levels of existence. The uses of asah reveal diversity at each level. Look at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, and it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image." So God created us in his image and likeness, to look and be like him, to think and act like him, to be his peers, as much as created beings can be peers of their creator. He honored us by making us the pinnacle of all creation, crowning us with glory like his own, and giving us our own domain to rule over. He didn't do that for any other beings. Now here's a statement I recite regularly. I choose to see God's image in every human and stop viewing people from a worldly perspective. That statement is changing my thinking about everyone I see. I enjoy looking at people going about their business and thinking, there goes a godlike being. You know, even if they don't know that he exists, and regardless of their spiritual condition, they have his image and likeness, and I honor them for that. They are godlike because they have spirits in his image and likeness. Our next point is that your spirit is your source of life. John 19:30 describes Jesus on the cross and says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So what happened to Jesus when he gave up his spirit? He died. But what part of him died? It was his body. We know that from the rest of the chapter because people took him down from the cross and put him in a tomb. Acts 7, verses 59 and 60 says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, falling asleep is a euphemism for physical death, substituting a gentle term for a harsh one. Falling asleep also helps us distinguish between physical and spiritual death. You see, his body died, but he continued to exist. There are very clear references to people dying that speak of their spirits leaving their bodies. And when that happens, their bodies die because their spirit is their source of life. Look at John 6:63. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." Notice the word spirit there is capitalized, but the context doesn't require reference to God's spirit, that is, Holy Spirit. The translators capitalized spirit because they believed it refers to God's spirit. Out of the 20 translations I examined, 6 of them, or 30%, used lowercase spirit. In other words, it refers to human spirit. Actually, I believe both translations are correct. While God does sustain us with life, that is, his spirit provides life to our human spirit, it's also true that our human spirit imparts life to our human psyche and body. So it appears that God generally endows our spirits with what we need, and our spirits use it to serve our psyches and bodies. Look at Proverbs 18:14. "A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" You see, his crushed spirit fails to sustain the rest of his being. A person's body or psyche often reflects the condition of their spirit. For example, if a person's human spirit is wounded or underdeveloped, that person very likely will experience related psychological and/or physical problems. Now, that doesn't mean that all psychological or physical problems originate with the spirit. Some do. Also, the presence of an evil spirit can cause psychological and physical problems. For example, Matthew 12:22, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see." You notice it says, demon-possessed man was blind and mute. A spiritual problem caused physical problems, blindness and muteness. How did Jesus heal him? He drove the demon out. Matthew 17:18 says that Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. You see, the spiritual realm governs the physical realm. That's true in general, but the same is also true of us human beings. Spiritual problems can cause psychological and physical problems. You know, inner healing ministries specialize in such problems and they can be very effective. I really recommend them, and I speak from personal experience. We are highly integrated beings, with each part of us affecting the condition of the others. Also, what happens to you physically or psychologically can affect your spirit. For example, we might refer to a wounded spirit. That can result from a traumatic physical or psychological experience. So your spirit gives life to and sustains the rest of you, your psyche and your body. And as you build up your spirit, problems with your psyche, body, and even your work will diminish, or you'll be able to handle them better. Our next point refers to your spirit's function. Let's examine some of your spirit's functions. You know, I have 8 pages of scripture references about this in my files, but I selected just a few examples for today. You're welcome. We don't want to go through all of that. No, I'll go through these points quickly, but I think this will help us become aware of our spirits and recognize their daily functions. First of all, the first function I want to address is interaction with God. John 4:23-24 says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And 2 Timothy 4:22 says, "The Lord be with your spirit." Now, your spirit exists in the spirit realm. Your body does not. God is spirit, and he acts with you with your spirit. He typically doesn't talk to your mind or to your ears. Now, non-Christians and carnal Christians can't normally hear or recognize God's voice because they rely on their physical senses, their intellect, and their feelings. In other words, they rely on their bodies and their psyches. Another of your spirit's functions is authority. Look at Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Now, authority over evil spirits must be spiritual authority. This isn't only the power or ability to drive out demons and cure diseases, but the legal right to do so. It's authority. Another function of your spirit is courage or vitality. Vitality has to do with one's force or energy or vigor. You know, we might say that that person has a lot of spirit. Well, Genesis 45:27 gives us an example of this. It's talking about Jacob's sons having seen Joseph in Egypt and coming back to talk to their father. He said, but when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. This is an example of renewed vigor because he realized his son wasn't dead as he had believed. Ezekiel 21 verse 7 refers to people who are distressed because of what's about to happen to them. And it says, every spirit will become faint and every knee become as weak as water. So this is an example of one spirit becoming faint. In other words, a person doesn't have the courage or energy to do something that's absolutely essential, that's very important. They just don't have it in them. The Old Testament is full of examples like these. Your spirit is the source of courage and vitality. The next spiritual function I want for us to consider is disposition. And by this, the definition in the dictionary is habitual inclination, a prevailing emotion, desire, or attitude. Deuteronomy 2:30 is referring to a king that interacted with the Israelite nation. And it says, for the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands as he has now done. We see here something that's very typical in Scripture, in the Bible. And that is, the Bible often uses the word heart as a synonym for spirit. In fact, in this case, in this verse right here, it's making two references to his spirit. His spirit was stubborn and his heart, or spirit, was obstinate. It's basically saying the same thing twice, which is typical, especially in the Old Testament Psalms and lyrical writings and so forth. It'll say the same point twice in different ways for emphasis or clarity. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, a hardy spirit before a fall. It's another example there. John 13:21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. So we see here examples of stubborn, haughty, and troubled dispositions describing the conditions of the people's spirits. Disposition, I believe, is a function of one spirit. Another function is character aptitudes. Now, in scriptural terms, I'm referring here to spiritual gifts. I use the term aptitudes as a more generic secular term. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. We see lists of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And I found other spiritual gifts that aren't identified as such in the Old Testament. But I see the similarities between the Old Testament items and the New Testament ones. So we find I've developed a list of examples of aptitudes that include such things as administration, apostleship, celibacy, craftsmanship, deliverance, and others. Our aptitudes or spiritual gifts are major features of our character. They're functions of our spirits. In other words, our human spirits are the source of our character. Another character function is character traits. Now, specifically in scripture terms, I'm referring to fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that the word spirit is capitalized by the translators. I agree that these are traits of God's character, but he intends for them to become traits of our human character, that is, of our human spirits. Our human character originates with our human spirits. Now, I see this list of Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, as a representative list. God has many more traits than nine, and so do we. So, character aptitudes and character traits, I say, are functions of our spirits. Another function of the Spirit I want us to consider is that of will. Now, by this I mean determination, purpose, aim, or intention. This is a fixed or persistent intent or purpose. Psalm 51:12 reads, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." So he's referring to a willing spirit here. In other words, I have the will to do what God says. Matthew 26:41 is a similar verse or situation. It says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." In other words, our will is a function of our spirits. God will not violate human will. He made people free moral agents, and he honors their choices. Will is a function of spirit. Choices is a function of psyche. Now, other beings, including Satan and demons, must operate within the parameters that God sets, which includes prohibition against violating human will. As I stated earlier, more people are recognizing will as a function of spirit, and choices as a function of the psyche or soul. Another function of the Spirit I want to consider is that of discernment. Now, the Bible uses a Greek verb in the New Testament that translates discern. It means that Greek verb means to investigate, to judge or evaluate carefully, or to study thoroughly. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the term natural person literally is the psychikos person, that is, the psyche-oriented person or the psyche-dominated person. This verse says that that kind of a person cannot grasp the things of the Spirit of God, because true discernment is a function of the Spirit. So a person who relies on their psyche, their intellect, their understanding, their knowledge, their insight, and so forth, even their feelings and emotions, that kind of person cannot exercise true biblical discernment. The next point I want us to consider is subconscious thought or knowledge. First of all, let me point out that the Bible often uses the word heart to represent human spirit, the innermost part of a person. Psalm 77:6 is an example of this, and it says, "My heart mused and my spirit inquired." This is an example of saying the same thing two different ways for emphasis and clarity. We see something similar about subconscious thoughts and knowledge in 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" So this is talking about subconscious thoughts and knowledge. The man's spirit knows the thoughts of a man. So the spirit has knowledge and is aware of thoughts, or even has thoughts of its own. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." Matthew 9:4, "Knowing their thoughts," Jesus said, "why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Again, using the word heart for the innermost portion of a person or their spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit, pneuma, in our hearts, cardia, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now, these verses clearly are not referring to the blood pumps in our chests, and is definitely not talking about our psyches when it refers to heart. This is probably a reference to the innermost part of a person, their deepest conviction or desire. It's like saying, "My heart is set on this." That's equivalent to saying, "I will do this." The final function of the Spirit I want us to consider, there are many others, but the last one I want us to consider today is intuition. Now, by this, I mean the act or faculty of knowing or sensing something without the use of rational processes. In other words, it's a sense of something that's not evident or deducible. Mark 2:8 says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. In other words, he knew this intuitively, without visible or audible evidence. Now, I know I flew through these points here, but again, I wanted to make you aware of some of your spirit's functions, and that was really the purpose of this exercise here. I have a recommended daily activity for you. Learning to recognize God's voice is very important, so I'm asking you to basically repeat last week's daily activity. Now, this week's suggested question is, Father, what do you want to tell me about my spirit? After you write out that question, just wait and see what he has to say. Next week, we'll begin preparing our spirits and psyches for spiritual experiences. Your spirit is the real you, so honor it by being aware of its existence and its activities.